together, starting in verse 1, where it says this: "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I have rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil is not from God. Or does evil has not seen God, rather. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and that we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them." This is the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Amen. Well, we are coming to the time where we are actually finishing all of the letters of John. We did 1 John, 2 John, and now we are ending with the book of 3 John. And you might recall that last week I mentioned that truth is the foundation for everything that we do as Christians. And so we talked about how if truth is the foundation, then as a result, we're going to love one another. We're going to reach out as well to those around us. But there's also this aspect that John talked about, that we're going to defend against external threats. So it's this idea that just as in John's time, as in our time today, there are those who are teaching false things. They're trying to lead us astray. And John says that we need to defend against that. And so today we turn to 3 John, which has some of the same themes as 2 John. You'll notice that the word love will show up four times in the first four verses when we read that. And so some of the same themes will be here in the book of 3 John. But I wanted to ask the question as we get started of who is Gaius? You'll notice in the first verse it says the elder to the beloved Gaius. Who was Gaius? Well, most interpreters have placed him in the Roman province of Asia. And it's the most probable destination of 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. We know that Gaius was a common name in Greek. So similar to a name today that we might say, whether it's, you know, John, you know, it's a common name, or whoever it is. It was a name that was used often during John's time. And there's a few people that had this name that we see in Scripture. Paul baptized someone in Corinth by that name. Also, we see Gaius show up in Romans. Paul's Macedonian companion on his third missionary journey was Gaius. There was Gaius of Derbe in Acts 20, verse 4. But we're just not sure which one was, or if any of those were, the Gaius that John is talking about. And if you know anything about the background of letters, you know, sometimes we know who certain people are, and it's pretty definitive. Other times, we just don't know. And we've talked about before how this doesn't really change the message, but there's just sometimes we don't have all the information or data that we need to figure something out. But if you were hearing this letter, or often they would read the letters, they probably knew who Gaius was during this time. And so, a little background there. I entitled this message, A Tale of Three People, because we see three different individuals show up here in 3 John. And what I want to do over the next few minutes is just look at each of them, because they're the passage is structured. Verses 1 through 8 talks about Gaius. He's mentioned there. Diotrephes is in verses 9 to 10. And then Demetrius is in verses 11 to 12. So you see these three different people that are mentioned throughout the book of 3 John. And we're just going to look at each of them. And there might be some things that we can learn about their character, who they were, and what we can learn from that. But I mentioned before the opening words were to Gaius. There was a standard greeting for that time, which wished good health and prosperity to people. You'll notice that John says this, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health." So we can think of the common phrases of our time that we might say to someone. This was one of those phrases that often was used. And John wants to see his health prosper as his soul is prospering. In verses 3 and 4, he says how he has heard from others how Gaius is being faithful to the truth and that he's walking in it. And he says that this brings him great joy. Now, many of you here tonight are parents, and you know what it's like to raise a child and then to see them start to imitate godliness, not just imitate it, but to live it out. And so if you've had that experience in your life, especially as your kids go off and get married, start a family of their own, I know we're at various stages. For some of us, we're not there yet. But at any stage, if you see your children walking with the Lord, you know that that brings your heart great joy. And that's some of the joy that John is talking about. He sees Gaius doing this, and it brings him great joy. He invested much time and energy into him, as we can identify with that. You know, you think of our kids, or maybe you had a mentoring relationship with someone else, and you see what God is doing in their life, and you get joyful, right? Because you had a part to play in that person's life. And so it's a really cool thing that is at play here. One of the things that we're going to be focusing on at New Song in the future is just discipleship. What does that look like for us at New Song to have small groups of men or women that are meeting, just two or three, just to talk about life and to pray together? I've actually found that some of those groups are some of the most formative and powerful groups that I've had in my life, because you see those people every week and somebody is able to say to you, you know, how'd you do? You said you were going to do a certain thing this week. Did you do it? Or how did that meeting go at work? And there's all these opportunities for discipleship that come from that, of just life-on-life discipleship. But that's something we'll talk about more. But we have the opportunity to see others walking in the truth. And that really should encourage our faith when we see that. And so this is the sense that we get with John when he talks about Gaius. So a question for each one of us is, do others say the same thing about us? Can they say that they observe us walking in the truth? What would someone say about you? What would a coworker say? What would someone in the community say? Would they mention that fill in the blank? Wow, they walk in the truth. They're a godly person. I can see it in their lives. Is our spiritual health so obvious that others hope that our physical health comes up to the same level? It's kind of what John is saying, that, you know, he's doing so good spiritually. I pray that his health would excel at the same time. Or do they say something like, well, he or she's in pretty good shape health-wise, but not too spiritually healthy? You know that we live in a time that puts so much focus on the outward, right? You go to the gym, you get that body that you're looking for, or go on this diet or that diet, and often the focus is to look good on the outside. But how often do we not focus on the inner person, and we end up not being spiritually healthy? And so our society pushes us in that direction of focusing on surface things, but downplaying what's beneath the surface. Now, of course, we know that it's important to take care of ourselves physically. I went to the doctor for a physical. He said my cholesterol was a little high, so I've started doing a couch to 5K program. Joe is supposedly going to keep me accountable for that. So getting more exercise, I'm trying to eat a lower carb diet. But there's this idea, of course, that we should take care of our health. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. But it's this idea that that's not all there is, right? We know as Christians that there's so much more going on beneath the surface that we need to take care of our spiritual lives as well. And so if we're not careful, we can neglect the prospering of our souls. Some of you might know the name Johnny Erickson Tada. She was paralyzed as a teenager in a diving accident. And she has an incredible story of how she has been a quadriplegic since she was a teenager. Imagine that being the case. She's now in her mid-60s, maybe even a little bit older. But she has lived in this wheelchair for decades. And she has just a powerful ministry of giving glory to God through all of this. And she's been married to her husband, Ken, for 30 years, 30-plus years. And Ken is quoted, you know, it's interesting. He's kind of one of those in-the-background guys. You know, Johnny is out front and has a speaking and music ministry. But he's kind of there quietly supporting her in that. And he said this. He said, "When Johnny and I first married, people asked me, 'Why would you get married to someone who's disabled?' And he says, 1 Samuel 16:7 says, 'God doesn't look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart.' I'd fell in love at the time," this is the beginning of our marriage, "with Johnny's heart. He says, 'She is a beautiful woman on the inside as well as on the outside. But I had never met anyone like that, that loved the Lord that much.'" Isn't that interesting how, you know, he was drawn to her because of her spiritual health? Many people would look at a woman who's a quadriplegic in a wheelchair and say that exact thing. You know, why would you pursue someone like that? And he has a beautiful answer to that. A few years ago, she was diagnosed with cancer. Think about that, on top of everything she's been through. And then now you're dealing with cancer. And she says, "The lessons that were honed and shaped and tested and tried through these times of depression, discouragement through my quadriplegia and my chronic pain, these things prepared us." That sense of urgency really helped us tremendously cope and deal with cancer. So here she says that all the trials that she had been through with quadriplegia really prepared her for cancer. What an outlook, right? You would think that how easy would it be to get bitter over something like that, but here she is. Seeing it as a preparation for that. I did receive word that she did go into remission recently, so that's a praise for them. But this couple, I think, is just a living example of people whose souls are prospering in the midst of health challenges and trials. And so just a beautiful picture of that that we see with Johnny Erickson Tada and her husband. Yet, there's nothing wrong with praying for people's health to prosper as well. We know that God can heal, and certainly he does that, but we need to be praying for both, for healing, but also for spiritual healing and growth as well. So John was sending messengers here's a little more background, he was sending messengers who needed to be shown hospitality. And he commends Gaius for doing this. You'll remember that John's warning in 2 John was not to support false teachers who came through and they wanted to stay. Often they would outstay their welcome. You might remember us talking about that. And John is saying, if someone's a false prophet, don't have them in your home. Don't let them in. But now he's stressing the importance of supporting true brothers and sisters who are showing by their actions that they're walking in the truth. And so we get a sense of the deep love that John has for Gaius, because he's a faithful fellow worker in the gospel who's living out his faith. So very positive words for Gaius here in 3 John. This would be someone that we would look to and say, wow. Not perfect, of course, but he's a model of faith and growth in Christ. So he's the first one. Second person is Diotrephes. And now we're going to go the other direction with this guy. You'll notice in verse 9 and 10. In verse 9 he says, "I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stop those who wants to and puts them out of the church." So what a stark contrast, isn't it, between Gaius and Diotrephes. Gaius has concern for others. But what does Diotrephes have concern for? Number one, me, myself and I. He's selfish. He's focusing on himself. He's putting himself first. He's gossiping maliciously about others. He's rejecting the authority of the apostles. There's often a very close connection with someone who is self-centered, who rejects authority. You know, it kind of goes hand in hand. If you're the center, if yourself is the center of the universe, you're probably not going to want others telling you what to do. And so we see this with this guy, Diotrephes, that he's not a good model in this. He's also rejecting those who are coming to him, not showing hospitality to them. He even goes so far as to excommunicate others who are showing hospitality to these people. So here's a guy that's really stirring things up. He puts himself first. He's against what the apostles are doing. He's excommunicating others. And John is clear that this kind of conduct is sin. And he says that he's going to deal with it when he comes to them. But notice how John keeps his cool. Have you ever had somebody at work, maybe that worked under you, who was really not recognizing your authority? Or maybe you've had somebody at church that was just a real struggle to have a relationship with. We probably have all had some of those relationships over the years. What's the tendency for us to do? To blow up, right? To get a hothead, to tell them off, or, you know, just, I'm going to settle this right away. We get mad. But notice how John says he's going to deal with it when he comes. He keeps his cool. He doesn't threaten to excommunicate him back. That would be a logical thing to do, right? If this guy's doing that to others, you know, John could say, you know, threaten that for him. I'm going to excommunicate you. But you see a real measured sense with John, with Diotrephes. He's not putting it off. He's not avoiding it, but he's saying, in the right time, I'm going to talk with him. Something for us to think about, that God will give us wisdom as we're dealing with others. You know, when is the right time to bring up an issue, whether it's at work, at home, with our families, at church, whatever it is, we need to pray for wisdom in resolving conflict when the time is right. Often we want to jump ahead. We want to do it right away because we get mad. And so there's a lot of wisdom here of patience and difficulty, not to run ahead and get hot-headed when someone is challenging our authority or speaking badly about us. That's another tough one, isn't it? If you ever had somebody that is speaking poorly of you and it gets back to you, or saying outright false things about you, maybe you've experienced that in your life. What does the blood pressure do when that happens? Anybody want to answer that one? It goes through the roof, doesn't it? We want to deal with it. We want to get them back. And so John is really showing a measured maturity here. But yet he's addressing it. He's not avoiding it. And often we do that very thing with conflict as well. We just avoid it. I don't know if you've taken the Enneagram or the Myers-Briggs. Some of those tests are helpful to kind of understand how God has created you. And there's some personalities that love dealing with conflict. Maybe you are one, or you've worked with somebody like that, where they just love to run head in to conflict. But maybe you're the opposite, and you don't like conflict. And so you put two of those people together, and you can have fireworks in a hurry. But God can give us wisdom there of being able to address things at the right time, not running ahead. And that's a tough thing to do. And so we see John here, he's dealing with Diotrephes, but he's going to do it at the right time, and something to apply in our lives as well. So finally, we come to the third person. Notice in verses 11 to 12, John starts talking about Demetrius. Let's look at that again in verses 11 to 12. He says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, so you know, and you know that our testimony is true." We don't know who Demetrius was exactly. Again, just not a lot of information about him as to who he was, other than that he was very well thought of and respected by everyone. What a contrast, again, to Diotrephes. We see here that Demetrius has a good reputation. Verse 11 talks about not imitating what is evil, but what is good. And then he goes on to talk about Demetrius. So you almost get the idea that this transition where imitating, he's saying, don't imitate Diotrephes, who's doing evil. Imitate what is good. And let me give you an example of that. There's this guy, Demetrius, who is someone that we should imitate. And he's doing good in his life and ministry. So the idea is that Gaius is to imitate, we all are to imitate the life of Demetrius. Now, we don't know a lot about Demetrius, so it's hard to really imitate what he's doing, but they would have probably at that time. You might remember or notice that there's a lot of places in the New Testament where we see this idea of imitating others. Paul talks about imitating the apostles. Now, is he saying that we're to be a parrot? Are we just supposed to get the phrases of our mentors and just parrot them back and imitate them? Of course, that's not what he's saying, but he's saying as far as someone is following Christ, if you're looking up to them, try to imitate their life and godliness. Now, of course, that person is going to be fallen as well. We all have feet of clay. None of us are perfect. But he's saying if there's people that are well thought of, if there's people in your life that you can look to, especially if you're a younger person, if there's someone in your life that you really respect, John is saying, look at their life. Look at the good that God is doing through them and try to imitate them. Again, this goes back to the discipleship idea, that a lot of discipleship is when we're discipled by someone or in relationships with people we respect, they start to rub off on us. We see how they deal with things in their lives, and we start to imitate them, and that's a good thing. So again, it's not a mindless mimicking or imitating of their lives or being a clone, but it's this idea that we're to look at the good qualities in them and seek to emulate that in our lives. I think it's interesting how often Paul, and really the model of discipleship in the New Testament, is almost like, look at Jesus, come along with me. The disciples would be with Jesus, and they saw him casting out demons, teaching the people, doing all these crazy things. And now Jesus says, when he's about ready to go into heaven, now you're going to have to do it. So he's training them to do this before he leaves. He's discipling them. And so the apostles would have mimicked or imitated a lot of who Jesus was in their lives. And so, again, mentoring is so important in this. We're shaped by the godly qualities that we see in others. And I don't think we can downplay that too much. It's so important. So John then ends the letter with his desire to see Gaius face to face. You'll notice that might sound familiar because the end of 2 John, John said the same thing, where he says, I hope to see you face to face. I'm writing to you with pen and ink, but I want to be with you again. I want to see you face to face. We might apply it in that we text people. We email them. Maybe it's a friend or someone that you love, a friend or a family member. And we would say, yeah, we've been texting back and forth. We've been emailing. We've been FaceTiming or Zooming. But, oh, I can't wait to see you face to face. There's something about that community of being with one another. And so John is ending with his desire to see Gaius face to face. And so we've looked at these three different people tonight and their conduct. And one cautionary note in all of this, one of the things that was kind of beaten into me, not literally, in seminary, was don't do a be-like message. What do I mean by that? Well, it's this idea that often there's a lot of teaching. If you were to turn on the radio or hear a lot of teaching where it's be like so-and-so. So often people that are doing this or that are we're trying to imitate often are people like David, Joshua, Abraham. David slung the slingshot and killed Goliath. You can do the same. Be like David, right? But we forget that ultimately God was the hero of that story. Now, of course, there was things about David that we need to emulate. But I think as we imitate others, we need to remember that God is the hero. I mentioned, following someone or having someone that you're imitating. Maybe you've experienced somebody you really respected who fell into a moral lapse or just something happened in their life and you became devastated. I think that's that reminder that all of us are sinners. And so we can't put all our hope in someone else. But often this happens with high-profile preachers or people that have been put up on a pedestal. And then when they fall, a lot of people are affected. And so we need to be careful as we imitate others to imitate them insofar as they are following Christ, to not make them into a god or to start making them into something that they can't live up to. So just something to think about, to not turn things into moralism. And there's plenty of preaching that does that. So the fact is that God is the hero of every story, not humans. But John is saying to be like Gaius, be like Demetrius to the extent that they reflect who Jesus is. And I think that brings God so much glory when we do that. Of course, Jesus is the ultimate hero. He is the one that we worship and trust. And if you were to ask John, he would say the same thing, right? He followed Jesus all those years, and he knows that Jesus is the Savior. He's the only one that we can trust in. But yet, we are to look after others and to have models in our lives, and that's a very good thing. And so I encourage you to think about that. Do you have someone in your life even that you're either discipling? Maybe you're older in age now and you have time to invest in a younger person. Go out for coffee with them. Go to lunch. Maybe God is nudging you in that direction to mentor somebody. If you're younger, maybe it means finding somebody that's older that you really respect and pursuing them and saying, hey, I want to hang out with you. I want to get to know you. And I think that's a lot of what John is talking about here, these relationships that are formed of discipleship. And so that brings God so much glory. And so we see these good men, Gaius and Demetrius, living godly lives. But isn't it interesting that in the middle, we have Diotrephes, who's not a good example. Something else we could talk about, how often are we starting to follow people in our culture that aren't a good example? So many times, no matter what age we are, we can start doing that, rooting for the bad guy who is not godly in their character. So a lot to think about in our passage tonight. And may we ultimately, in all of this, be looking to Christ, who is our ultimate model. He will never fail us. I've been thinking about all of the high-profile people recently, but also over the years that have fallen, and fallen hard. And many people are affected by that. And that's a very important thing, or not something that we should take, you know, downplay. But the reality is that God is the hero. He will never let us down. May we follow Him each day in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this short book of 3 John. Lord, we thank You that it shows us just the importance of living a godly life. And Lord, we admit that we don't live up to our confession so many times. We fail. But Lord, at the same time, You give us so many opportunities to live a godly life that others can look after and say, wow, this person's spiritual health is prospering. I want to follow them. I want to model some of the things that I see in their lives. Lord, I pray that You would help us through Your Spirit to be godly men and godly women. And when we fail, that we would repent and get back up and keep following You. Lord, I thank You for these insights that we see into these relationships here in 3 John. I thank You for these letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John that we've had a chance to look at over the last few months. Lord, I pray that You would use them in our lives and that we would be more and more growing in godliness after You, not in our own strength, not in a legalistic kind of way where we look good on the outside but are dead on the inside as the Pharisees were. Help us not to just be religious people that look good, but change our hearts. Show us more of who You are and change who we are, Lord. And You are the only one that can do that. Lord, thank You for Your word. It cuts to the quick in the chase. It really convicts us of what we need to be doing. And I pray through Your Holy Spirit that You would convict us of Your truth tonight. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.